Wake up, church. It's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. And it's what we're going to talk about again today, but we're going in a little bit different direction. This may be more of a teaching sermon than kind of what you're used to hearing me preach, but I want to ask us a question. Here's the question I want us to think about this morning is, who is God? Who is God? Our article of faith. Article of faith number one. If you don't understand what that is, in the Church of the Nazarene, our theology, our beliefs from a scriptural and biblical standpoint are based on 16 articles of faith. And the first article of faith number one, introduces us to who we believe God is. Here's what it says. We believe in one eternally existent, infinite God, sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe, that he only is God, holy in nature, attributes, and purpose. The God who is holy love and light is triune in essential being, revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now today we're going to kind of look at an overview of who God is based on the article of faith that we have, and I'm going to be giving you the scriptural support for why we believe that as we go through the message. But why is it important to even ask that question? Who is God? It's important for us to ask that question and be able to answer that question because once again, we have a lot of stuff. I know that's a big theological term. We have a lot of stuff going on in the world around us and in the church around us. We have a lot of teaching and ideas about God that aren't what we believe about God. So today we're going to kind of do an overview of what this article of faith says, and then next week we're going to start looking a little bit more in detail about some of God's attributes or his characteristics. So today I just want to give you some pointers, give you kind of an outline, so to speak, of what this article of faith tells us about what we believe in God and who God is. So we ask the question, who is God? And the first thing that we think about is the fact that God is eternal. God is eternal. What does that mean? It means there's no beginning, there's no end. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of everything. Quite frankly, in the beginning of nothing. I know, listen, you think, well, that should be a given. But it's one of the most complicated things to understand because we are so locked in, everything's based on time. Everything's based on a schedule, right? Well, God invented time, okay? But we need to understand that God operates in the realm of eternity. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27 says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, destroy him. So here's the first thing we need to understand. There has never been a time when God did not exist. There will never be a time when God does not exist. Why? Because he's not a created being. God is spirit. Before this world was created, God was. And when this current world is destroyed and no longer exists, God will still be. And every moment of every day of our lives, in between the beginning and the end, God is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is eternal. We believe God is three in one. Three in one. We believe in one true God. But that one true God exists in what we call three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's what we refer to as the Holy Trinity. See, the one true God exists in all three persons simultaneously. And each one of them has a distinct role to play in the world and in our lives. We don't have time really to dive into this in detail today, but we need to realize that this is an essential teaching and doctrine of our faith. That God is able to exist in three persons or three personalities at the same time. And why is it important to make that distinction? Because there are those churches and religions out there within the Christian faith who believe in the Trinity, but they only believe God exists in one form at one given time. So I had a pastor friend of mine explain it to me this way one time. They said, you know what? I said, well, how do they explain then when Jesus is walking on the earth? Jesus was God, right? In the flesh, God incarnate. They said, well, here's how they would explain that. Well, when God was walking in the flesh on the earth, there was no one minding the store in heaven. That's what the guy told me. I thought, well, that's kind of an old-fashioned way of putting it, but it helps me understand what they believe. They believe God can only be in basically one place and one form at the same time. Well, that's not who we are. It's not what we believe. There's a great example of the Trinity in Scripture. And it's at the baptism of Jesus. You see, when Jesus comes to the Jordan River, when John the Baptist is baptizing all of these disciples and all these believers, when he's baptizing them in the Jordan River, and Jesus comes to him and says, I want you to baptize me, and John the Baptist is like, wait a minute. You should be baptizing me and not this way. We understand John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, right? So they have this little disagreement, and finally Jesus said, no, it has to be this way in order for everything else to be fulfilled. And John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and as Jesus is coming up out of the water, what does Scripture say? As he came up out of the water, so we have Jesus standing in the flesh, and as Jesus came up out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and landed on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We have God the Father in heaven. We have Holy Spirit in the form of the dove coming and resting on Jesus, and you have Jesus standing there in flesh and blood. That's the Trinity. That is the God that we serve today. He's three in one. We believe, according to the article of faith, we believe that God is infinite. Now, what's that word mean? I would use a Buzz Lightyear reference here, but some of you probably don't even know who Buzz Lightyear is, so. Toy Story. To infinity and beyond. Infinite means endless. One of the definitions I found for it says infinite means immeasurably or inconceivably great or extensive. God is so great we can't measure nor can we conceive fully who he is. Infinite means subject to no limitation or external determination. Unfathomable. These are all definitions of or synonyms for the word infinite. We believe in one eternally existent infinite God. Where do we find that? Where do we find the scriptural basis for that? Psalm chapter 147 verse 5 says, God, great is our Lord and mighty in power, his understanding is infinite. New King James Version. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes that he has become a minister of the gospel by the gift of God's grace and through God's power. And he goes on to write that even though he is less than the least of all God's people, grace was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable or the unfathomable riches of Christ. Things that we cannot understand, that we cannot even begin to comprehend. Why? Because our minds are finite. Our minds are limited. There's only so much we can take in. There's only so much we can understand. But God is so much bigger than all of that. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways." Romans 11, 34 goes on to ask, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" See, why, you ask, why in the world is it so important for you to spend time talking about this? Here's why. Because we have now we have books being written, we have seminars being presented. Questioning some of these attributes and characteristics of God. Here's the problem. Here's what someone will say. "Well, I don't understand how God could allow or why God would allow bad things to happen to good people," right? "I don't understand why God would allow that person to be killed in a car accident at such a young age." So since they can't understand it, they have to come up with their own reason for it. We have to somehow search until we find some explanation. It's like God can't figure it out on his own, so we got to help him. See, we have these people out here, and they're very, very educated. And they don't mind telling you that, okay? They're very educated, but they just think they have to have an answer for everything. So even if there isn't one in Scripture, then they kind of come up with their own. Can I just tell you something? God is infinite. It's impossible for us to understand his decisions and his ways. There are questions and there are situations in this life that we're going to face that we are never going to understand and we're never going to have the answer to this side of heaven. And you know what? I'm just still enough of a Missouri hick that it's okay with me. I can understand that. I can accept that. I can realize the fact that God's ways are higher than ours and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and I'm never going to fully understand why everything happens the way it does this side of heaven. Why I'm okay with that? Because there's a God that I trust completely in, and there's a God that I have faith in to believe he's going to do what is right and just according to his own purpose and his own will. God is infinite. We are not. He's sovereign. Sovereign means to possess supreme power. It means to be free from external control. Now think about that. God is free. In his sovereignty, God is free from external forces and manipulation or anything like that. We believe according to our article of faith that he is sovereign. Psalm 135 verses 5 through 7 says, "I know the greatness of the Lord, that our Lord is greater than any other God. The Lord does whatever pleases him throughout all the heavens and the earth. And on the seas and in their depths, he causes the clouds to rise over the whole earth. He sends the lightning with the rain and releases the wind from his storehouses." Listen to this line again. "The Lord does whatever pleases him throughout all heaven and earth and on the seas and in their depth." God does not need to ask my permission for him to do something. And you know what? He's probably not going to ask. To be sovereign means to be the ultimate source of all power and authority and everything that exists. the ultimate source of all power, authority, and everything that exists. So the next thing the Article of Faith tells us is that he is the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe. The ultimate power of everything that exists, right? The creator and sustainer of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything in them. We do understand and realize, right, there is nothing that exists that God did not create. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that the earth, the world was void, formless. There was nothing, but the Spirit of God hovered over it. And I don't know, like I said, God's infinite. I'm not. I don't know what made God decide, well, you know what? I'm going to create. I'm going to create something out of this nothing. But that's exactly what he did. Jeremiah 32:17 says, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and your powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Genesis chapter 2 verse 1 says, so the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. But then Genesis chapter 1 verse 31 tells us something else about this creation. It says, God looked over all that he had made and saw that it was very good because he had created it exactly the way he wanted it. He not only created, but he sustains his creation. Our article of faith tells us. God keeps it moving. God keeps it functioning. There are so many things about nature that are beyond our understanding and comprehension. Here's one for you. Do you ever just go outside in the evening time or late at night or maybe early in the morning? Look at the skies. Do you ever look at the sun and the moon and the stars and everything that God created? It says God knows them by name, right? Do you ever think of all that and just sit there looking up and think, what in the world keeps that thing from falling? God. It's that time of year. Within the last 30 days or so, we've seen a lot of Facebook posts and stuff from our friends who still live in North Dakota. Church with us, and they, of course, you know, they're really, really close to the Northern Lights up there. Really close. Like really close to Canada and everything northern up there. But anyhow, they've taken pictures and posted on Facebook the Northern Lights, and they were so incredibly bright and colorful this year. Do we really think that there's any way in the world that could happen by accident? God. God is the one who sustains us. You see, God created us in his image, right? And God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. We sang that song, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We do realize, I hope we realize that every breath that we take, every new sunrise that we see, every sunset that we see, every second of every minute of life is given to us by God. He is the sustainer of his own creation. We believe God is holy. We believe in his holy nature, attributes, and purpose. We believe God is the whole, he is the God of holy love and holy light. What's the word holy mean? It means it means that God is absolutely pure. It means that he is without sin. It means that he is perfect in all of his ways. There is nothing unholy about God. Holy also refers to being separate or set apart. It means to be unique, different from everybody and everything else. See, God is holy in every possible aspect. We believe he is the God of holy love. 1 John 4:8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Holy love, that's a phrase in our article of faith. Holy love is his nature. Everything God does, he does out of love. When God blesses us, he does it out of love. When God disciplines or corrects us, he does it out of love for us. When God convicts us and shows us something that is wrong in our lives, something that is sinful or unholy in our lives, it's because he loves us and he wants us to be like him. Holy. But his love always comes from and is compatible with his holiness. God's love is not a permissive love. God's love is not a worldly or perverted counterfeit of love. Listen, God's love caused him to send his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins so that we could be saved, so that we could be set free, so we could be delivered from him, not so that he could condone sin in us and allow us to continue to live a sinful life. Love is God's desire for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 says, "If God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another." And demonstrating God's holy love to others is how we identify with God. It's how people know that we are followers of Christ and children of God. 1 John 4:7 goes on to say that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, but if anyone does not love, they don't know who God is. So loving other people is how we demonstrate God's love and his holiness. It also tells us that he's a God of holy light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." None. Not even a shadow. Light represents purity and righteousness and holiness. Darkness represents sin and evil. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "We are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." God is holy light for us. You see, light exposes things that have been hidden and covered up under the blanket of darkness. Light brings revelation. It reveals what we've done and what we should be doing. Light reveals where we've been and where we should be going. Light reveals to us who we are and who we should seek to become. If we'll just make sure we don't ignore the light. See, showing us the light of holiness is God's job, but walking in that light of holiness is our responsibility. See, God can reveal as much to me as he wants, but if I don't choose to live in that and to walk in that light and accept it, I'm no different than I was before. We're called to share in God's holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that because God is holy, we are called to be holy in everything we do. Everything we do. God is holy, and he calls us to be holy. Finally, there's this. God is the only one worthy of our worship. He's the only one worthy of our glory. Who is God? I close with Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen. The only one who's worthy of our praise, the only one worthy of our worship and glory. Everything comes from Him, everything is for Him. That's who God is. In a nutshell, I said we'll get into more detail about some of those attributes and stuff in the next couple of weeks, but right now, it's important that we understand and always remember who God is. The fact that He loves us, that He wants what's best for us. I just want to ask us to pray together, and then we're going to be dismissed. Ladies, moms, remember, we have a special gift for you as you leave today. And once again, we wish you a very happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. God, we just thank You today. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for being God. And we ask You now to dismiss us from this place. But as we go throughout this day and this week, may we always remember who You are and help others to know who You are as well. We thank You. We give You praise. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And God bless you. We're dismissed.